Being church. Hello, people. So, get excited because it's church. Today is the Lord's Day, so get excited, okay? So, yeah, today the Lord put on my heart to not get distracted and make sure that you're focused because He has something for you today. So, I actually have a verse that goes along with it. So, it is in Matthew. Matthew 14, verse 29 says, Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. So Peter was able to walk on water and avoid the waves and all of the things that were trying to go against him whenever he was focused on Jesus. But the moment that he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the things surrounding him that were not Jesus, obviously, he began to sink. And so if we keep our eyes focused on God and what he has for us, then we won't sink. So just keep your eyes on him today and just listen out for what he has to say.
We thank you for today. We thank you, Jesus, that you're in this place. We thank you, Father, that where two or three gather, you are there. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Jesus, that we get to keep our eyes on you today, Father. Now I just pray right now for all of our hearts to be postured towards you today. That all the distractions of life, all the distractions of the week, all the discouragement that we may be feeling would not get in the way of us praising you today, Jesus. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, that you're in this place today. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you're here in the midst of your children today. That you look at us with eyes that are pleased. Thank you, Father. Your love is overflowing, never ending. God, if there was a vessel that contained your love, just never stop pouring out. Yeah, Jesus. Keep our eyes on you today, Father. We'll keep our eyes on you, Jesus. We'll keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Around us, we keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Oh, keep our eyes on you, Father. Never take your gaze off of me, loving Father. Worship your name, Jesus, your name is power. Your name is power to heal, restore today. Your name is power. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just put his name on your lips today. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We don't say it just to say it. We say it because it has power. Your name is the only name that can restore, Jesus. Your name is the only name that can make what's broken whole. Jesus, Jesus. Your name is the only name that has healing powers. Jesus, Jesus. Name is the only name that can save. Oh.
Jesus, this is the house. name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Yes, we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Come alive, we see. Come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Yes, we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Yes, it is. this is your house, a miracle.
Father's Lord, and from my Sing this song this morning that the Lord gave me the mind picture of when we're singing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. We're coming up out of the waters of salvation and baptism. And we're raising our hands and we're saying, I'm no longer a slave to the sin and the dirt. I am now clean. I am now refreshed in the Lord. We don't have to be the slave to this world. We are God's children, and we are free, and He washes us clean every day, every time we ask. He hears, and He is faithful.
I'm a child. Yeah, fear can go to hell where it came from. Yeah,
fear can go to hell where it came from. 'Cause I'm a child, yeah, I'm a child, yeah, I'm a child. Ooh. Yeah, fear can go to hell where it came from. Fear can go to hell where it came from. 'Cause I'm a child, yeah, I'm a child, yeah, I'm a child of God. Fear can go to hell where it came from. Yeah, fear can go to hell where it came from. 'Cause I'm a child, yeah, I'm a child of God. One more time. I'm no longer. 'Cause I'm no longer. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. Tell them why. 'Cause I am a child of God. Come on, can we give the Lord a shout of praise right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That I don't have to be ruled by fear any longer. Thank you, Jesus, that you defeated death. That I get to walk in victory, that I'm on the winning side. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Song we could ever sing, and worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, and worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Sing holy and holy.
Show me who you are.
no one like you. There is none beside you.
I'll build my life.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you.
Thank you.
Love is not love until you give it away.
Jesus.
And God wants us to fill us with His love so we will give it away to those around us so they will see His love through us and in us.
For your love. God, right now I just pray that we would feel just an overflowing, like a waterfall of your love come over us right now. Even in the places where we feel like we don't deserve to find love or be loved, you would even fill those places with your love. Jesus, I thank you for that. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this house. I thank you that this is a house of love. This is where you dwell. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. You have amazing people around you. Find somebody, give them a hug. Tell them how amazing they are. Amen. All right. Let's pray for our city as we constantly say Jesus has not forgotten us here in Yakima. He has a calling for all of us. He has a calling for our city. And we're going to declare this. So why don't we stand together? Nate, you could bring up the first slide. And we're going to say this as a family in unison. We're going to declare this with all of our heart because we are believing for great things for our city. Amen. So here we go. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things, and I declare that your will be done in Yakima as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for Yakima. Thank you for our city, for our valley. Thank you, Jesus, that you have something special in store for this place. And I just thank you, God, that you love us and that that we're here. Amen. We have a couple announcements. The first one, Nathaniel. So this is happening. This is again just for your guys' knowledge. If you pray, if you feel like you're called to intercessory, I would maybe even put a reminder in your phone to be praying for our youth students. So this next week for Monday through Friday, we're doing an internship. We're calling it an internship. I didn't really else know what to call it. I just like the word internship. And so that's what it is. And so essentially what we're doing is we have about 8 students signed up, and we're going to take them through some practicals of what it looks like to go deeper in the word. You know, Monday nights are great, youth nights are great, but it's so limited, and the actual word portion of it is a small part of it. And that's okay, because we have fun connecting and playing games and, you know, throwing dodgeballs at each other and all that stuff. Like, it's great. However, you know, it's not enough time to like, hey, let's dive into this. And so we're going to take we've had, like I said, 8 students that have said yes to taking intentional time with going deeper in the Word. We're gonna pray and get them to pray and read our Word and get them to read their Word. And my hope is that by the end of this 5 days, we have some fire-breathing teenagers that just really, really love Jesus, even more than they do right now. All these kids know Jesus and love Jesus. We had them fill out like an application of why they want to do it, and across the board, it was pretty the same. I want to get closer to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to help them get closer to Jesus. Go to the next one. So this Friday, men's barbecue. This is at the Brown residence. So that's the address. And I'll send out a text message this week as well, just so everybody has it. It's out in West Valley. And please not only come, but invite your friends, invite your coworkers, family members. If you have a guy that you know would enjoy just hanging out with some dudes and eating some meat and talking a little bit about Jesus, then this would be a great time. So I think it's powerful. Men, we need each other. I'm going to continue to say that. It starts with us breaking that cycle of this toxic masculinity, you know, I'm a man, I do it by myself, rub some dirt on it, and actually let's break that cycle and show our sons how to be a man properly and lean on one another with that. So this is why we do that. Next thing is backyard worship night. We still don't have a house for this yet. If you know, nothing comes up, it'll most likely be at our house again, at the Lopez residence in West Valley. But nonetheless, we're going to gather. We're going to worship in the backyard, and it's going to be a great night. So, and then lastly, thank you for giving. You know, I think it goes without saying, but you know, we appreciate everything that this house gives to keep the lights on and to pay the bills and whatnot, and to further what we're doing here in Yakima. Amen. Okay, so. I am talking again about stinking thinking. You can, there you go. What? This screen isn't on. The screen turned off and I'm very confused why. Stinking thinking. So if you weren't here last week, I started this series called Stinking Thinking, and I'll define it here in a second. But I feel like, before we even get into that, I really feel like God wants us to pray over the marriages in the house. And so even if your spouse isn't here today, I want you to receive this today, because I know of two marriages personally that are on the fritz, and that's too many. Like, there's like the covenant that we make with our spouse is more than just a contract, is more than just, you know, I sign this paper and you share my last name and we share a bank account and all that stuff. It's so much deeper than that. And I just, today I was praying, I was in here setting up for the day, and I was just praying, and what got laid on my heart is just praying for the marriages. And so I just want to pray. If you're married, just receive it. If you're here with your spouse, great. If your spouse is at home or in another country, then that's okay too. Just receive it, because I just believe God wants to protect our marriages, that he wants to make sure that we're intentionally covering our marriages with prayer and not just letting it, you know, be willy-nilly. So God, I thank you for every marriage represented in this house. I thank you, Lord, for the husbands and wives, God, in this place. And I just pray a blessing, a covering, Lord, a protection over these marriages, God, that nothing would come against them and nothing would break through the covenant that they've made with one another, God. I thank you, Jesus, that whether the couples in this church have been married for a year or they've been married for 30 years, God, that nonetheless, every marriage in here would be protected by you, Father. God, I thank you, Jesus, that there's no amount of financial stress, there's no amount of parenting stress, there's no amount of work stress that could come against the covenant, God, that we've made as couples with you, God. So I just release that blessing, God, and I thank you, Jesus, that any marriage here that maybe is struggling or maybe is not seeing eye to eye, that today would be the day of restoration. God, that we would see marriages be strong marriages, not just married for married's sake, but actually strong, godly, God-loving, God-fearing marriages. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you don't already pray for your marriage, please do. Don't let this thing be with anything. With anything that is important to you, it's important to God. If your marriage is important to you, it's important to God, right? Whether you got married super young, like me and Nancy did, or you got married later in life or whatever, it doesn't matter. Like God is in, like he's in the business of keeping marriages together. And I've it's so sad to me. It's sad anyways when marriages break apart. It hits a little different too when the couple is a believing couple and divorce happens. And I just know that, you know, I don't want to ever give the enemy too much credit. However, he's on the prowl. And don't think for a second that because you've been married for, you know, I mean, Nancy and I have been married for 16 years now. She's dealt with me for that long. Don't think for a second though that I take my foot off of the pedal to just, you know, like, okay, we're good. We're coasting. We've been married for long enough. Like I don't have to really like prioritize this. We're good. Like, no. Like every day I wake up and I say yes to my wife, because when I know my yes firm in my wife, it makes the no's super easy because my yes is here. Right? So that's free. You're welcome. Stinking thinking. So I have a slide there, Nate. This is how I define stinking thinking. And it says this, when your natural or carnal mind take over the truths you know about Jesus. So this is my definition of stinking thinking is when we allow our natural, we allow our flesh to begin to take over the truths that we know about Jesus, the truths that we read and hear, okay, the truths that we've learned about Jesus. This is where stinking thinking comes on. And again, I'm not specifically talking about sin. I'm not specifically talking about thoughts in that manner. Like that's something as well. I'm more talking about thoughts that aren't necessarily sin. They're just not God, right? They're just, you know, all of us do it. I do it. My wife does it. I'm sure Pastor Mike and Gay do it. Where we get a skewed version of how God approaches us or how we approach with God because we just, whatever, we're letting our feelings rule us. We're letting our heart lead us and all this stuff. But I know that I know that I know that God wants us to have a renewed mind, and renewing your mind isn't a one-time thing. It's not something you did once when you got saved or once at the conference or whatever. It's something continually that you have to do on just a continuous basis. And this is how you, this is the only way you figure out, am I thinking, do I have stinking thinking in my mind? Is what are my thoughts about that situation even biblical? Are my thoughts, am I believing that God is who he says he is? Do I believe he's faithful? Romans 12:2, this is our kind of our foundation scripture for this series. It says this, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order to know what God's will is for your life, your mind first must be renewed. The prerequisite for knowing the will is first renewing your mind. You want to know what God's saying about your life or the decisions that you should be making or you know, the direction you should be going? Your mind first needs to be renewed. It amazes me. It amazes me how many times I've had conversations with Christians, with people who believe in this word, believe in our Father in heaven. They have decisions to be made in their life, and you talk with them and they're so confused and they're so being, you know, pushed this way and that way by their emotions. And they are like, I have no idea what to do. Now, I've been there. I've had plenty of moments where I don't know what to do. However, it doesn't make sense to me if we're believing God for who he says he is and we stay in that space for too long. That doesn't make sense to me, because how do I know the will? I renew my mind. How do I know the will? I go to the Father with a renewed mind. And I know I don't want to oversimplify it, because I know that there's complicated decisions that we need to make in life that are hard. However, with a renewed mind, I just believe, and because I'm reading it, is that when I renew my mind, I then figure out what the will of God is when I keep my mind renewed. So I wrote this to Nancy. Nancy gave me this example, and I'm not quite sure if her mind needs to be renewed or my mind gets renewed, but this is just a little window into our marriage. So if I told you I was going to go and clean my kitchen, I grew up in a very tidy home. My mom is OCD, like probably needs medication for it, quite honestly. But she liked a very tidy home and she kept everything very clean. And so that's the house I grew up in. So when I came into my own home, you know, you're just a product of your environment. And so even though I never considered myself as like a clean or like a neat freak, that's kind of what I became. My house, I just had to have things just so, okay? So if I told you I was going to go clean my kitchen, I would, you know, I'd wash the dishes, you know, I'd hang up whatever needs to be dried. I'd put stuff in the dishwasher. I'd wipe the counters down, you know. If I was feeling wild and crazy, I might even sweep and mop, you know, or steam mop, you know. I'd get that to me would be like, this is a clean kitchen. I'd walk away, the counter space would be clear and so forth, right? Like that for me, like that feels clean. My wife, my loving, beautiful wife, who's such a free spirit. Nancy's such a free spirit, okay? She's not, don't put Nancy in a box, because it just doesn't work. Her version of cleaning, like if you are ever at my house when she's cleaning, just get out of the way. Like actually just don't come over. Because her version of cleaning is she's lifting things up, she's moving furniture, she's picking up a refrigerator, wiping. Like, I mean, it's insane. Like disinfecting, like taking the deals off of the oven top that I didn't even know came off, and cleaning that, and just the whole gamut. Like, I'm like, wow, this is so much more than I would ever do, right? Now, is one better than the other? That's still up for debate. Nonetheless, it's perspective and getting a renewed mind of like, oh, this is what actually clean looks like. Obviously, I know that Nancy's version of clean is actually a deep clean, and that's how, if we can relate this to how the Lord relates to us, he would say, this is how I want. Like, yes, what you're doing works. However, if you actually get my perspective, heaven's perspective on this situation, you'll see that it's so much better. The end result might kind of be close, but the kitchen's cleaner after Nancy cleans it. It's clean. It's just cleaner, right? Mine looks clean on the outside, but don't lift up the toaster oven. Don't look at the dishes with the fine, like just know it's clean, okay? So my first point is this. In order to view your circumstance like God, you first have to listen to God. In order to view your circumstance like God, you first have to listen to God. Those of us who have kids know that there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? There's a difference between, did you hear me, and are you listening? What's the difference? Hearing is much like the Charlie Brown teacher, the want, 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 want. I heard you. I heard the noise. I maybe picked up some of those words that you said, but was I listening? Was I listening to the direction that you were giving me? So let's make sure that we're not just hearing God. Make sure we're listening to God. God doesn't speak just to fill air. God doesn't speak just so there's noise out there. Just so if there's dead space, he's like, oh, let me make sure this. No. Anytime God speaks, it's with intentionality. It's because he has something specific to say to you and I. And if he's speaking, we need to make sure that we're listening. So there's a story in Exodus, and this is the story of Moses getting the calling to go free the children of Israel. Okay, and so this is Exodus 6, starting in verse 6, and this is God speaking through the burning bush to Moses, giving him direction of what he's going to say to the children of Israel. It says this: it says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Now, before I go any further, this encounter is so incredible and amazing. The fact that Moses is speaking or hearing the voice of God through a burning bush in itself is already incredible. Okay? Like, this is a moment, again, like I've been saying, don't just read the Bible, put yourself in the shoes of Moses or in the sandals of Moses and actually like try to imagine what this would be like. If Moses would have walked away from this instance just with, I heard the voice of God. I saw the burning bush and it wasn't burning up. Well, what did he say? Oh, I don't know. I wasn't listening, but I heard him. You know, like we would be reading a wholly different story. Right? This would be a totally different instance. He would have this amazing encounter. Make sure that we're not just having amazing encounters and missing what God is actually saying to us. Make sure that when we come into the presence of God, whether it's we're here at church, and reminder, this isn't the only place that God speaks. Like if the only time that you're listening to God is when you're here from 10:30 to noon, you're doing it wrong. And hear my heart on that, because I want you guys to have the fullness of God in your life tomorrow through next week, okay? And I want you guys to know that God is willing and able and wanting to speak to his children outside of Sunday. Sunday's great. I love Sunday. I will always continue to go to church because I love it. I love everything about it. However, I learned a long time ago that this is not my only connection to God. And the second this becomes my only connection to God, I've then built an idol of the four walls that was actually never meant to be that. It was supposed to be a place of gathering, a place of worship with brothers and sisters, a place to get edified, a place to get encouraged, a place to hear the word of God. But the second this becomes my only source of God, I'm lost. And you and I, we learned that in 2020, right? How many Christians were thrown because, oh my gosh, my church isn't meeting. What am I going to do? That's where I hear from God. It's like, well, hopefully we learned that if tomorrow these doors close and every church in town and in the city closes, that we still have a connection with the Father. Okay, so let's make sure that our encounters with God aren't just super sweet goosebump moments, but actually we're listening to what God is saying to us in those moments, okay? So again, so I'm just going to start from the top. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now here's the part I want you guys to listen to. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is the promise of God to Moses, to the children of Israel. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, are the children of Israel at this time free? No. They are still slaves. We haven't got through that yet, okay? So, we know the story. We've seen the movie. We've read the book. The children of Israel, they go through their whole thing. Moses goes and talks to Pharaoh. There's the plagues, you know, the locusts and the frogs and the blood and the river and the whole thing, right? And the Red Sea. Let's not forget the Red Sea. This amazing thing. And after all that, the children of Israel, while they're in the wilderness. Forget. And they, even at one point, they said, Moses, assign us a leader to send us back to Egypt where we were slaves. Right? After all that, they still want to go back. So then in Numbers 13, they're now in the wilderness. They're free. They're not in bondage anymore. They are getting blessed with manna from heaven by God. They're being led by a pillar of fire, led by the cloud. Okay, amazing miracles are happening. This is what it says. Numbers 13. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And so this is what Moses tells them. Moses then says, he sends 12 from the tribes. He says, go check out the land. And this is what I want to know. I want to know what the land is like. I want to know, are the people strong or weak? Are the towns fortified or are they unwalled? What's the soil like? Are there trees? And bring me back some fruit. He gives them clear direction. These are the things I want you to do. Go check out the town. Go check out the people. Go check out the fruit. Check out if we're good here. So let me read in Numbers 13, in verse 26. It says this. They came back to Moses. Okay, this is the 12 that came back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They went and did their assignment. They got the fruit. They checked everything out. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. So, again, putting ourselves in the story, they go to the land. 10 of the 12 say, this is not a good idea. Here's the bad report. I got good news and bad news. There's great fruit. The land is fertile. This is good. It flows with milk and honey. All the whole thing. But those people over there will kill us. We can't take this land. Caleb shuts him down, silences everybody. He says, hold on. And this is what I believe. I believe Caleb is still speaking from the promise of God that was given to Moses about the fact that this land would be given to them, would be given to them in possession. This is where Caleb's speaking from. Hold on. Yes, I hear. I could see with my natural eyes what we're seeing. Also, God promised us this land. The 10 heard what God said. Caleb listened to what God said. Caleb had the mind of Christ, had heaven's perspective in this moment, saying, okay, I understand. I see what you see. And we'll continue reading here. Because it says, verse 31, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Again, I heard what God said, but I'm not listening. Because if I truly listened to what God said, I would be able to look at my promised land. That's my promised land that God promised to me. I would be able to look at it and know that, yes, I see that also God promises to me. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how we're going to defeat those guys. I don't know how we're going to take this land. I don't know how we're going to do any of that. Regardless, I listened to God. And what he said is that land is mine. I'm going to take possession of it. So my second point is this. Never forget the promises of God. Never forget the promises of God. Don't let the giants in life overshadow the promise from God. How do you know what the promises of God are? How do you know what God's promising you? Well, for starters, you got to speak to him. You got to speak to God. You got to take time and take purposeful, intentional time. Again, I use this example because it's the closest thing we have to like the covenant we have with God. But with our spouse, like, or a close friend or somebody that you really love, right? The only way to know what that person needs is by talking with them. Like, I feel like I know Nancy very well. I feel like I can read her like a book. I can know what she, you know, what she wants without having to ask her. Also, she surprises me every day and changes, as do I. And so the only way I actually know what she needs or knows what she wants is if I ask her. The only way you're going to know, God, what do you want from my life? What is the will for my life? What do you want me to do in this situation? How do you see this? Is by bringing it before the Lord and saying, God, what do you say about this? Because what I'm thinking I should do might be counter to what you actually want me to do. Again, I said it last week, following God doesn't make sense. Rarely ever does it make sense. God going in the direction, going to take over this land where there are essentially giants in the land, right? Doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense, God. Do you have a safer route for us where there's some littler people? Do you have a safer route for us, God, where there's maybe not so many people? Maybe their weapons aren't advanced as us. Is there a safer, like, how many guys would agree that it would be just so amazing if the route that God had for us was just really easy? Like, that'd be so amazing if our life with Jesus, the decisions that we make, the you know, the ebbs and flows and where we're going and what we're doing was just super easy. But we don't grow that way. That's not how we grow. That's not how, when I become strong, I become strong in the resistance phase. I become strong in the phases where I'm going through life and life is hitting me from left, right, and every which way. However, I have the promises of God. And if I could remember the promises of God, if I can avoid stinking thinking and I'll remember the promises of God, I can get through to my next season. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. So many times we as people, we want to end the story. And I'm telling you, if the story isn't good, the story isn't over. Our God is too good. Our God is too good. He's too good to allow us to miss the big things. He's too good to allow us to miss the good things. He's just too good. Does that mean your life is going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Actually, life's going to suck. Sometimes it's going to suck. That's just a reality. The difference between you and I, though, sorry, the difference between us and the world out there, the difference between believers and those who are not believers is that we have God. We have the promises of God. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding, because peace in a storm doesn't make sense. Peace in chaos doesn't make sense. It surpasses all understanding. I don't understand this, but again, if my mind's renewed, then I'm able to walk through that season. If my mind's renewed, I'm able to walk through and see the promised land. That's mine. That's my land over there. And I'm able to take it because the Lord said, that's mine. I have that because it's mine. So don't let the giants in life overshadow the promise of God. The moment you forget the promises of God is the moment you become susceptible to the lies of the enemy. When you forget the promises of God is when your mind becomes open to the lies of the enemy. I don't like to focus on the enemy at all. Let me just say that. Like, you will rarely, if ever, hear me say, enemy's attacking me today. No, why? Because the enemy's stupid and I have no time for him, right? Like, I heard a pastor say this once and I just love this analogy. I don't hunt, but if I did, I would just use this all the time. He says this, the only time I want to focus on the enemy is the amount of time it takes me to get him in the crosshairs before I pull the trigger. That's the only amount of time I want to take. He's lost already. So the only power the enemy has is the power I give him. If I lose peace, it's because I gave my peace away somewhere. If I lose joy, it's because I lost joy somewhere. right? If I lose these things, it's because I gave it away somewhere. So if the enemy is having power over my life, it's not because he's so powerful. No, he lost already. It's like if I'm you know, in a sport, if I'm playing basketball and I'm winning by 30 points, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to just give the other team a few points. That's essentially what we're doing. When I lose my peace, when I give away my peace, I'm giving the enemy points that he's racking up on the scoreboard, not because he's winning, not because he's good, not because he's smart or he's creative or any of that. No, he's not creative. He is so unoriginal. The only thing he creates is just a skewed version of what God has already created. Look at anything evil on this planet. It's something that God created that then the enemy took and said, I'm going to take that and make a lesser version. It's like going to the store and buying the off-brand, right? It's like going and instead of buying Dr. Pepper, you buy Dr. Thunder, right? Does it taste the same? Kinda. Is Dr. Pepper better? Yes, right? That's the enemy's. That's how the enemy works. Okay. Let's not focus on him. He only has enough power that you give him. The other 10 that went into the land with Caleb is allowed their thoughts to be on what they saw instead of what God said. What did God say in Exodus? I will give it to you as a possession. What does that word mean, possession? Just flat out definition. The possession means the state of having, owning, or controlling something, or an item of property, something belonging to one. God said, I will give it to you. I will give this land to you as a possession. You will own it. This is yours. I give this to you. When your mind isn't renewed and focused on what God said or is saying, fear, doubt, anxiety take the driver's seat. And fear, doubt, and anxiety are like a ill-experienced 16-year-old driver. No offense, Lexi Brown. Okay? I haven't seen you drive, but I'm sure it's great. Okay? But I've been with a few 16-year-old drivers, and thank you God I'm still here. Okay? But that's what, when we do that, when we our mind isn't renewed and focused on God, we then give the wheel to that ill-experienced driver. Fear, doubt, anxiety is not a good driver for your life. It just isn't. It's not a good motivator. If anybody has told you this is a way to get motivated, this is the way I motivate, this is the way you should be motivated, is by fear, by doubt, by anxiety. No, those aren't good motivators. That's giving the wheel to somebody who doesn't know how to drive this car and saying, I hope I get home alive. Okay? When I was, years ago, I worked at a news station here in town. And I was a director, okay? So I was in charge. I told everybody what to do, and they had to listen to me. I loved it. My favorite job in the world, okay? And I directed like the 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock news. So this is like our prime time news. This is a big deal. Very important, like, you know, all of Yakima's watching or that chose our channel are watching. Now, as a director, I have scripts in front of me. I'm reading along with the anchor as they're reading. There's videos that we're going to go to. There's lower thirds, which is like the name and all that stuff under them. There's so many things that have to take place. So like, all right, you know, roll that tape, take that tape, put up the graphic, take off the graphic, get ready to go to the camera, go to the camera. Like, there's so many moving pieces. My job is to tell everybody what to do. Put the sound up, put the sound down, you know, go to that camera, move that camera, zoom that camera, all the thing. I also have a technical director. Now, the technical director, his job is to actually push the buttons to make said thing happen. Take that camera. He's pushing the button. Put that graphic up. He's pushing that button. Take that graphic down, and so forth. It's his job. Now, the way this specific deal was set up, and if you guys haven't figured this out, I'm a little bit of a control freak. And so I'm sitting here. So the producer is sitting here. The director is sitting here. The technical director is sitting here with 100 buttons in front of him or her. A big part of my job was to trust that everybody knew what they were doing. So I knew my job. I was going to tell everybody what to do. It was up to them to do it. The technical director, though, because it was so close, it was easy for me in my moments of anxiety to think he's not going to push it quick enough. And I would go push the button. Because, again, I'm a control freak, and I was 20 years old, so it was even worse then. And so I would say, okay, get ready, camera one. Take camera one. And because it didn't happen then, I would push it because I was scared. I didn't trust. I didn't trust my guy to do his job. And there were a few times that the button I pushed was the wrong button. So I'm not only doing his job, I'm doing it wrong. And so it's about 50-50 chance I'm going to hit the right button. But it's because I was so focused on what he wasn't doing or was doing and not so focused on what I'm doing. Why do I say that? God is fully aware of what buttons in my life to push. I don't have to, and I'm still learning this, I don't have to sit there as the quote-unquote director. He's the director of my life. He's everything, right? But let's just say for this example, I don't have to sit there in my seat and watch God and think, okay, God, I need this to happen. Is this going to happen? Okay, God, you're not moving. I'm going to push the button. I'm not seeing you move. And if you don't push, okay, we're going. We're going to push it. I don't have to do that because he actually knows what buttons to push in my life that are appropriate for my life in the direction they need to go. And it's not always, it's rarely going to look how I want it to look. It's rarely going to look. Sometimes it is. Sometimes I'm like, wow, I prayed for that thing and I wanted that thing. And I kind of foresaw how that was going to happen. And it happened. Thank you, Lord. Most of the time it's like, I prayed for that thing and it didn't look like that. It actually looked better because I go from glory to glory, and that's the goodness of God. God's fully aware what buttons to push in my life. But how do I get to that point? I have to have a renewed mind. How do I fully trust God? I have to make sure my mind's renewed. If my mind's not renewed, I start believing something else that I know better. If my mind's not renewed, I start believing that I know better than God. If my mind's not renewed, I start believing, well, God, I know that you told me not to do that, or I know that you haven't given me clear direction on when to do that thing, but I feel like I know myself pretty well and my situation pretty well, so I'm going to go ahead and just do the thing, even though you haven't spoken yet. And because I have free will, I essentially can do it, but that's when stinking thinking comes in, when I start to think I know better than God. So let's make sure our mind, again, is always being renewed. And this is why it's important not only to talk to God, but to talk to people. God put people on this planet for a reason. It was because it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because we need other people to speak into us. We need our spouses to speak into us. We need our pastors. We need our accountability. We need people to speak into us and say, and to bring into our decisions. Don't ever make a decision on your own. Make sure that, one, you're praying about it, but also make sure you're bringing people you trust into it, saying, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. I'm thinking about quitting my job because of this other opportunity. I'm thinking about moving here, right? If God's on it, then God will make a way. Also, it's just wisdom. It's biblical. Proverbs says it. Many, many advisors have many advisors. So this is why it's important to make sure that we're bringing people in to our process. And the last scripture is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him, and he will make your paths straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. That's the goodness of our Father. That's in the Amplified. He's so good. You know that story we read in Numbers. You know what ended up happening to those 10 that went and spread the bad news? They ended up dying. Like a plague hit them. Why? Because God had already spoke the promise and the truth to his people. And they went and gave a bad report, essentially saying, God's a liar. Yeah, that land's over there. Yeah, he didn't tell us that it was going to be ruled by giants. He's a liar. That's essentially what they were saying. We can't take that land. Even though it's promised to us, we can't take it. Remember the promises of God. Never forget the promises of God. I want to pray for you guys. And I have kind of an encounter moment I want us to participate in. Okay. So if you could just close your eyes with me, and I want us to begin asking this question. Do you trust God? Actually ask, look into your heart and ask yourself this question. Do I trust God? Do I trust him with my family? Do I trust him with my finances? Do I trust him with my marriage, with my job? If my job ended tomorrow, do I still trust God? If anyone in here feels in their heart, no, like, be honest. If you know, like, I'm not trusting God 100%, it's okay. We're on a journey. There are times I doubt God. That's part of the process. So if that's you, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where did I lose my trust in God? If I ever had trust in God, where did I lose it? Last thing is, I want to pray. So if you answer no, I don't trust God, or I maybe don't, I have like a 99% trust in God, and then you ask the question, where did I lose it? I want us to pray that the fullness, the full trust, 100% trust would come back. Maybe you never had it. Maybe trusting God was something that you never really considered, and it's just something, a nice thing that we said. But I just want to pray right now. If you need that, I just want you to receive. You can just receive at your seat, however you want to receive. It's up to you. But God wants to renew minds today. He wants to renew minds today and say, I'm trustworthy. I'm a trustworthy God. I'm a trustworthy Father. I'm not like a absent-minded father that says I'm going to show up and doesn't show up. I'm not like an absent-minded father that says, yeah, we're going to go do that thing tomorrow, but actually never does it. I'm an intentional, loving, trusting father. And when I say I'm going to give you that land, I mean it. So today, Father, we say yes, that we trust you. God, if there's any area in my life where I'm not giving you full trust, God, right now, first of all, I repent. Second of all, I give it to you. God, I'm sorry that sometimes I struggle to trust you with my finances. So God, right now, before our church, before everyone, before you, I say, I'm sorry. I repent of that. And I trust you, God. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're somebody that I can trust. I thank you that you're somebody that will never let me down, will never leave me high and dry, will never let me go without. You are a trustworthy Father. And I just release that right now into this room, right now. If you're struggling right now, if you've been struggling to trust God, taking control, you're the ones trying to push the buttons because you think you know better. Right now, just receive the trust of the Lord. The trust of the Lord. God, we want to trust you with every ounce of our life, every breath that we take, every time we wake up and we start our day. God, we want to trust you with all of it. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Do we trust him? Do we trust that he says who he says he is? Again, challenge. I'm going to challenge you guys. If there's any area of your life, just give it to him. Watch the Lord work. I promise you. Watch the Lord work, and he will do something amazing, miraculous in your life. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great Sunday, great week. Men, we'll see you on Friday. In Jesus' name, amen.